You can open up your Bibles. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we're going to read verses 26 to 29. So pay close attention to God's word. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And as we attend to this parable of our Lord, we pray that you might give to us understanding and insight, and also a heart to receive this parable, to meditate upon it, to receive it by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is another one of those great parables about seeds and things that farmers do. I always have to think about just how much modern science has revealed about the natural world when we come to these parables. It's uncovered all kinds of secrets about the way plants grow. And we've used our knowledge to develop modern agriculture, and so we can kind of turn the dial however we want. But even with all of that, even with plants, something as simple as a plant, we find that the more we learn about them and the more that we grow them and cultivate them, the more that the mystery of the creation grows. We find that what at first was a mystery, and we studied it, and we came to an understanding of how it grew, and then we said, hey, let's make, we can make fertilizer with nitrogen and stuff. And now with time, we find that actually things are a little bit more complex, that there's a deeper complexity and a deeper mystery underneath the mystery that we cracked, that we solved. Well, if that's true with plants, that's true with corn, how much more is it true with the kingdom of God, which Jesus reveals to us in this parable about a farmer sowing seed? If with something as simple as corn, the more you learn about it, the more you find that there is deeper mystery to how it works, then when we're talking about something spiritual, when we're talking about how the kingdom of God grows on earth, we should expect that we are going to find something mysterious, something that defies our understanding, something that defies our attempts to control it and to manipulate it and to get it to do what we want it to do. And so this is what we're going to consider as we look at this parable this morning, is basically your lack of control over the kingdom of God. I suppose if we just considered for a second the name of what we're talking about, the kingdom of God, then we might just learn from the very name of it that it's God's kingdom and not our kingdom, and so we're not controlling it. But I think there's more in this parable that we can learn about it. Not only our lack of control over it, but the way that the kingdom grows and how it is different from so many other things that we experience in this life. So let's consider, first of all, that this kingdom grows without force, okay? Now, where is that in this parable? Well, consider for a second just the very beginning of the parable when Jesus says that the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. Human kingdoms do not grow like seed being scattered on the ground. They grow through force and coercion and violence and kind of naked power. But even in the very beginning, even in the creation, when God created the world, he did not create the world through force. It's very striking if you were to go and look at creation myths, how violent they are. People are being killed. Giant mythical creatures are being killed. There's a great struggle in those myths between chaos and order. And so it's very striking when you turn to Genesis chapter 1 that the creation begins with God simply speaking. And the way that order spreads in the creation, which begins with the word of God, continues on through seed and through plants growing. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, and which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And so the order that God creates in the world extends and grows through the world in the very beginning, not through some sort of like Prussian military endeavor where God comes down and enslaves everyone to do his will. But notice this. He creates plants and trees which produce fruit, and the fruit that they produce has their own kind of seed, each according to its kind, right? So there's the order. Each plant has seed and fruit, which is according to its own kind. And that, of course, is how plants grow and spread, is through their own seed. It's through the seed that the order of creation extends and grows. Just as when God created man and God made man in his own image, the way that that image of God and in a sense the presence of God, there's a sense in which man in the creation originally was to be the presence of God in the creation. How does that grow? It is through men being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth. Not through an act of violence, not through an act of force or coercion. It begins with the word. And this idea of the word being a seed, of course we can think back to verse 14 in Mark chapter 4 when Jesus says, "The seed is the word," and he's talking about a different parable there. But this is an idea throughout the scriptures. In the Gospel of John, it tells us that the word, in John chapter 1, it says that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And later on in the Gospel, in John chapter 12, Jesus speaks about himself, the word of God, in flesh, in the world, as being a seed. When he says, "Truly I say to you, unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, it will not bear any fruit." Right? And so Jesus understood himself as the word of God in flesh, in the world, as being, in a certain sense, the seed of God come into the world to bring the presence of God's kingdom to the world and cause it to grow. In Galatians 3, Paul talks about Jesus as being the seed of Abraham. And there's another way to think about Jesus, the Word of God as being the seed. So we have to understand the Word of God as being the seed, as Jesus says, the seed is the Word, but also to understand that that Word of God becomes present in the world in flesh, in the man, Jesus Christ. And as we hear the word about Jesus, as we hear the gospel about him, and as we believe it, what we find is that we come to, as Jesus says, to abide in him. Okay? When you believe the word about Jesus, when you believe the good news about him, that he is God the Son, come in flesh to save us from sin and the power of sin and the power of death. When you believe that about him, Jesus says that you are united to him. In John 14, he says, anyone who loves me will keep my commandments, and my Father and I will make our home with him. When we hear who he is, when we hear what he has to say, and when we accept him, God makes his home with us. This is very different, right, from the way that the kingdoms of the world grow. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talks about the way that the word comes and changes us, right? He says that we were once dead in our sins and in our trespasses. He says that we were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So I want you to think about this for a second, right? The good news of the gospel includes this teaching that apart from Christ, you are dead. You were dead in your sins, in your trespasses. Okay, I want to focus on this so that you can understand the crucial difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, but also a key similarity. Kingdoms in this world grow through force. And what that means is that the people who become subject to them, it happens oftentimes against their will, right? They may not want to be part of that kingdom. They may be born into that kingdom and not like it, right? Or they may be living their lives and then have a new king come in and defeat them, and they become subject to him. The kingdom of heaven, too, when it comes into a person's life, it does not depend upon the will of that person to come into their life and to change them. Okay, but this is very different, okay? Ephesians 2 says that you were dead in your sins and your trespasses. You are spiritually dead. And when the good news comes to a person, they are dead. So they cannot have the will to accept what is good from God because they are dead. So the kingdom of heaven does not depend upon your will to bring you into the kingdom of heaven. But the difference between the force and violence of kingdoms on earth and the kingdom of God is that while the kingdoms on this earth threaten people with violence and with death, and that's why they are against the will of the people who are under them, the kingdom of God gives life. It takes people who are spiritually dead and it makes them alive. Do you see the difference? Do you see how neither of those depend upon your will? And yet one is not forceful is not violent. It is generous and gracious, giving you something that you didn't have before, giving you life. Sinners do have a will, but they have a will which is corrupt and dead. It's free. It's free to do all the evil that it wants to do. And that's who we are apart from God. We're free to do whatever we want. The problem is that our desires are completely opposed to God. They're completely opposed to what is good. Let's think about another example from the ministry of Jesus on the earth that shows us what the kingdom of God coming into a person's life is like. I think one of my favorite examples is when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, right? It wasn't as though Lazarus was seeking for Jesus. It wasn't as though Lazarus was waiting for Jesus. It wasn't as though Lazarus was willing to be raised from the dead. None of those things make sense when we're talking about a dead person, right? Dead people don't want things. Dead people don't look for things. They're dead. And yet Jesus came and he called Lazarus. And when he called Lazarus, he was raised from the dead and he came out. He was made alive. This is the way that the word of God works. And this is how the kingdom grows. It grows without force. It grows by giving life. So there's a mystery here. The mystery is that somehow when we hear the word and God gives us life by hearing the word, that Christ becomes united with us by believing the word about Jesus that's in the Bible. Christ becomes united to us. This is what Paul talks about in Colossians 1, the great mystery of Christ in you. All right, well, that's the first thing we can consider in this parable is how the kingdom grows, not by force, but by bringing life, life that is unlooked for and unsought. Well, second of all, we need to consider that the kingdom grows without us, without our intervention. The kingdom grows without you messing around with it. The parable describes this man who scatters seed on the ground, and then he seems to just go on with his life. He sleeps and rises night and day while the seed sprouts and grows. You need to understand that the kingdom of God grows in a way that you cannot control. You cannot control the growth of the church. There are many people who try to do this. They try to manage the growth of the church. They come up with all kinds of techniques for how to plant churches, how to grow their denomination, how to expand the unity of the church. We're gonna get together. We're gonna have a revival. Right? Some churches do that. They have a revival. Some churches say, we're gonna plant a church in this area, and we have these steps that we're going to go through. And if we go through these steps, and if we raise this amount of money, then we can just plant a church there, and it'll be there. They have it boiled down to a science. Well, the truth is that while you can grow your denomination, you can grow your franchise. You can grow your brand. And you can grow your consumer base. And we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we are making the church grow because we have put a brand on our church and we've developed it into a kind of business. And if we can just find the right consumers for the product that we have, then we can grow. But that's not the church growing. That's logos being printed on more paper. Likewise, you can't control the growth of Christians. And this is just taking that principle that we can't control the growth of the church. Well, if we can't control the growth of the church as a whole, we certainly can't control the growth of the individuals who are in it, right? You look at the people around you, and no doubt you see some of the problems in their life. You see some of the ways that they need to repent. You see some of the ways that they need to grow. Their faith needs to grow. They have problems. They have personal problems. Maybe they have personal problems that bother you in particular. You cannot change these things about those people. You cannot fix his problems. You cannot make her who you want her to be. And you get frustrated when you look at other people, maybe, because you feel that these other Christians around you are just not growing. And you want to know why these people around you are not growing. Let me give you a couple suggestions. The first is that perhaps they don't look like they're growing because you're not looking in the area where they are growing. Maybe God is working in another part of their life right now. And you're so fixated on the part you want God to work on that you can't see anything else. Maybe you can't see the ways that they are growing because God is working secretly in them. Right? In the late winter, early spring, one of the big products around here is maple syrup, right? Well, if you know much about maple syrup, you know that in that time of year, when you have the warm days and the cold nights, the sap is rushing up and down in that tree, right? But the only way to know that is if you tap the tree. If you were to just stand back and look at all of the maple trees in a piece of forest, right? You wouldn't be able to look at the trees and see the sap going up and down. It's invisible. Well, again, if that's how plants can work, how much more complicated can God work in a person's life? People can go on speaking the same way, acting the same, and yet God can be laying the groundwork for serious change in their life that will come about suddenly. You may think that someone is not growing because, quite simply, God works much slower than you would like him to work. So it isn't that there's no change. It is that the change is not happening as fast as you have the patience to observe. But what does that leave for us to do then? We could very easily say, well then, if the kingdom grows without me, then I guess I don't need to be bothered with any of this. I don't need to care about other people. There's nothing for me to do as a member of the kingdom of God. I think that would be the wrong lesson to take. God does give us work to do. But that doesn't mean that we can control the work. I mean, think about the parable, right? The parable is not, and there was a man who just laid around all day, and while he laid around all day, amazingly, crops grew. The parable is that there's a man who sows seed. He's a farmer. He sows seed, and then he goes on about his life, and then one day, the seed has grown up into crops that are ready to harvest, and he harvests them. So as Christians, although we cannot control the kingdom of God, just like you can't control, if you go plant a bunch of carrots this spring, you can't control which of those seeds germinates or how big of a carrot it's going to produce or when it's going to be ready to harvest. You can't control those things. But we can sow the word. And so I think our lack of control should actually encourage us to sow the word more broadly. You don't know who will be changed by the word. And so you should sow the word more broadly. You should speak the word of God to more people. You also don't know what will convict a person. You know, you might have in your mind exactly what's going to convict a person. Let me tell you, I often feel that way. I often feel that I know exactly what someone needs to hear, and if I can just put it in exactly the right way, they're going to be convicted. And you know, it's funny. Sometimes I say things not thinking I will convict anyone, and I do convict someone. Sometimes I say something in a sermon thinking I'm really going to convict this person. I do think that sometimes. And then I find out afterwards that someone else was convicted. And as far as that person goes, maybe they didn't hear what I said. If you want to sow the word broadly, though, this also means that you need to have the word in your heart, that you need to be thinking about it. We also don't want to just be saying the same thing over and over again. The word of God is very rich. It says many different things. And of course, centrally in it, we see our Savior and the way that we can be saved by faith in Christ. But there are many, many ways that the word of God speaks into our life. And so we want to be meditating on as much of the word as possible so that we can be speaking about the word and all of its richness and its depth to people around us, because we don't know who will be convicted and we don't know what in the word will convict a person. So broadly. And I would also say that we need to work at judging ourselves rightly as you meditate on the word. Meditate on it and apply it to yourself in the sight of God. That means that you too need to receive the word. So you should see yourself not just as the man sowing seed in this parable, but also as the earth receiving the word. Do you receive the word? You know, as we think about how we want to see the kingdom grow, it's very easy to fixate on other people and see how other people need to grow and how other churches need to grow. You know, maybe the reason that this other person in your life is not changing is because God wants you to change first. Maybe the reason that other churches you think ought to change are not changing is because God wants this church to change first. We need to receive the word. Receive it as spoken directly to us. Yes, God gives us his word so that we can take it to other people, but he gives it to us for our own sake first. We should also receive the fruit. Seed and fruit go together. That's one of the things we learn in Genesis 1. Seed and fruit go together. If you receive fruit in another person's life, if you can identify the ways that they are growing, the ways that they are bearing fruit because of the word in their lives, give thanks for it. Give thanks for it. The fruit has the seed in it. I think there's a little lesson for us that if we would chew and digest God's work in other people's lives a bit more, then we might get some increase from it ourselves. And I think, you know, this is the week of Thanksgiving. This is a great time to look at the people around you in your church family and to consider the ways that God is working in their lives and to give thanks for what he's doing, to meditate and to consider how God is working in other people's lives. And through that, I think there is a promise that you will get some benefit from that yourself, that you will learn something from that. Finally, as we consider this, how the kingdom grows without our controlling it, it's also does not go without saying that the reason why this is good, the reason why it's good that we cannot just turn the dial on the kingdom and make it grow in all the ways that we want it to grow, the reason why this is good is because God really does know best. It really is good that God is in control of the kingdom. I mean, how well do you really know yourself, right? How many of you can say that you really stand in the sight of God and know yourself as you ought to know yourself? You know, if you don't even know yourself that way, and I certainly don't know myself that way, if we don't know ourselves in that way, how can we think that we know exactly what is best, the precise way that God needs to work in other people's lives? God knows the best medicine for people. And the truth is that sometimes God uses, he uses much more bitter medicine than we would even want to give people ourselves. But he's the perfect physician. He knows what a person needs. He knows how to work in their lives. I think about that conversation in the Fellowship of the Ring when Frodo says, "Oh, it was a pity that Bilbo didn't kill Gollum when he had the chance." And Gandalf says, "Pity. It was pity that stayed his hand. Many who live deserve death, and many who die deserve life. Can you give it to them?" We are not able to give people the medicine that they need. We are able to speak the word to them, and it is God who is able to work in their lives exactly as he sees fit. Thirdly, as we consider this parable, I also want to draw attention to this, that the kingdom grows without hurry. Now, we live in the day of the just-in-time economy, right? We have just-in-time supply chains, and so everything is very efficient. And if we want something, we want it right away. I mean, how many of you would order a package from Amazon if it was the estimated delivery was in 3 years? Like, nobody would do that. But the way that God has made the world and the way that God works in the world is that many of the best things don't come about quickly, right? I mean, like, consider your own children. I mean, it's years before they can even, like, pee in a toilet. When you look at this parable, there are only two sudden changes that happen. There are only two sudden changes. The first is sowing. It's the field going from having no word of God to having the word of God. That's the first sudden change. And then there's a long period of time when the word is simply there and is growing, and it's a day-to-day growth. It's a growth which is gradual. It's a growth that can be almost impossible to perceive one day to the next. And then the only other sudden change is at the very end, when the harvest is ready and the farmer sends in the sickle, right? He's ready, the food is ready, and so he takes it. In other words, there's a sense in which when we look at the kingdom of God, there are only two sudden changes in the history of God's people. And the first sudden change is when Jesus himself comes. And the second sudden change is when Jesus comes again. And everything else in between seems slow to us, seems almost, sometimes it seems like if it was going any slower, we'd be moving backwards. And so we need to learn from this parable not to be in a rush with the with the kingdom of God. This is one of the things that I get lots of mailers. I guess it's because I'm a pastor and we have a church address, and I'm always getting mailers from like mission organizations and things like that. And they're always like all caps, all bold, people need you now. If you don't give us $5 each month this year, then like people will die. And that's not to make light. I mean, people are suffering out there, and there are Christians in other parts of the world that are persecuted, and that's something we should take seriously, and we should pray for them, and as we have opportunity, we should support them. But the kingdom of God is it grows gradually, almost imperceptibly. And I think we could learn from this farmer. My kids like the Frog and Toad books. Probably some of you are familiar with Frog and Toad. And you may remember the story of when Toad decides he wants to grow flowers, right? He wants to grow, is that what it is, flowers? So he plants seeds in the ground. And then he's awake night and day yelling at the seeds, "Now seeds, start growing," right? And of course the seeds don't grow. The farmer goes to sleep at night and he wakes up in the morning. God does not call us to sleeplessness for the kingdom. He calls us to daily labor into a daily rest, entrusting the future of the kingdom to him. Paul tells the Philippians that he is confident that he who began a good work in them will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. And Jesus teaches in Luke 18, when he has the parable about the unjust judge and the widow who keeps complaining to him. And Jesus says, you know, if the unjust judge finally caved because he was tired of being annoyed by this widow, will not God bring justice to his elect who cry out to him day and night? James tells us in James 5, my kids are familiar with this, we've been memorizing it at home, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, for the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it." You also be patient. And the reason that we ought to be patient is because he is near. The coming of the Lord is at hand. So we ought, as James goes on to say, don't grumble against one another. But the coming of the Lord is not hurried. It will be sudden. It will be surprising to many people, and we should not be surprised by it. But it is not hurried. The one who sowed the word in us to begin with waits for it to grow. And so we also ought to do the work that God has called us to do as Christians in our marriages, in our families, in our parenting, in this church, as young people who are trying to follow the Lord patiently. Sometimes you just wish you could be grown up and be out of the house, right? But follow the Lord patiently, knowing that this is a season that he intends for you to be in, right? You can imagine being a plant outside right now. You might not like the cold. You might not like the snow. You might like the summertime when your leaves can be out and you can be producing fruit. But this is a season that you need. You need this season for growth. I'm really encouraged by this parable because it's a reminder of God's sovereignty over the way that his church grows and the way that we grow. It's a reminder to us to come back to the Lord, to receive his word again, to submit ourselves to it, and to see what it is that God will do in his own timing. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this word. Thank you for this parable. We pray that you would help us to meditate on it, to see how we might apply these things to ourselves and be changed by them. Lord, we are grateful on this snowy day to be able to be gathered together as a church and to hear your word. And we pray that you would bless it in us. Perhaps we will not see fruit from this word today, this afternoon. But we trust that when you sow your word, it will produce the fruit you're looking for at the right time. In Jesus' name, amen.